obnoxiously boring for me to say this, but here we go. We're recording, and our webmaster is Paige. And Paige has been our webmaster, and we've been praying for Paige. She's my daughter-in-law, and she is in her second trimester. Yay! We did this carriage last year. So we are in the Gospel of Matthew, starting right out at your page one of your handout. The Gospel of Matthew. This semester we're going to go back to the Gospel of Matthew, but we're going to focus on the Olivet Discourse. Now, how many, and you know, this is rhetorical, you don't have to raise your hand, but I asked this in Sunday school the other day, how many of you have no idea what the Olivet Discourse means? Thank you. No, that's good. Olivet Discourse. This is, we're going to be in Matthew 24 and 25. I don't really think we're going to get to 25, but we're going to be in Matthew 24 for sure. Thus, the 3 years that Jenica thought we were engaged in. But the Sermon on the Mount, we went through that already. But this is the Olivet Discourse, which is a teaching of Jesus as he sat on the Mount of Olives, looking over Jerusalem. Close view, clear view of the temple in Jerusalem, and he was speaking to his four disciples. Now, we're not told the names of those disciples in Matthew, but we know from Mark 13, verse 3, that those disciples were Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And he's talking to them about the end of the age. The end of the age, okay? The end of the age. How many of you are familiar with that term, end of the age? Now, I didn't say end times. I said the end of the age, okay? Maybe some, not so much. So we're going to learn. We're going to learn. So this semester, we're going to dig into the backstory from Scripture, right? The backstory to understand end times, primarily from the Old Testament. Backstory meaning what led up to this? What led up to the disciples asking questions? What led up to Jesus answering them about the end of the age? And then we're going to see what God has revealed to us in his word as he unfolds the big picture of Scripture. The big picture. The Bible is one story. The Bible is one narrative. Through which God unfolds his plan. And that will give us an understanding regarding the why of end times. We're going to explore the why of end times. Because it's not going to do us any good if we just know, yeah, there's a rapture, there's tribulation, there's a millennial kingdom. That's what I know about end times. Why? God is a God of purpose. He has a plan, and we're going to understand that. Now, as I just mentioned, a lot of those things. Did some words jump out at you? And you might say, no, Kathy, because you said too many words. And I'm like, but I'm hoping that those words might have been backstory, what led up to wherever you are in the Bible. If you're studying Habakkuk or Habakkuk or however you say it, what led up to that? You should always ask that question and then cross-reference. Big picture, again, one story, all the pieces fit together. I have a friend who does puzzling, and she loves to do puzzles, and so I think of the big picture of the Bible like a big puzzle picture, and how each piece definitely fits together, and it's so exciting to see how each piece fits. And then understanding is important. I'll say more about that later as a title for our lesson. And that word why, if we don't ask why, then we're cruising. We need to know why. So we need to focus on those words during our semester together so we can understand, so we cannot walk through Scripture. We want to think through Scripture. Okay, what you might be reading in Matthew 24, you might say, oh, Daniel. Yep, Daniel. Read that in Daniel. Oh. So when you're talking about end times, Daniel is a huge book to cross-reference. So what is the significance of end times. You know what? I've always loved that word significance. I really love it more when I looked up the definition. That helps. And significance means what is remarkable, what is outstanding, what is momentous, and what is extraordinary. Extraordinary, extraordinary. It's talking about something having value. So here I'm asking you this question now, ladies. What's the overriding attraction, desire, passion for you? And because you're here, you signed up regarding digging into end times, end of time, time of the end of the age, last days. End times carries a lot of labels in the scripture, okay? And truthfully, I wrote that paragraph several weeks ago. What's the overriding attraction? I have no idea why I wrote overriding attraction. Because I don't know what I was thinking at the time. And I should have known. Biblical prophecy and end times are not so overridingly attractive to people. Have you noticed that? Doesn't carry a lot of traction for a lot of believers. I spoke to someone. Well, let me just ask you this. When you are talking to someone about end times, and maybe you haven't as yet, but try it. I like to give suggestions as to surveys you can take, all right, among your friends on campus here, you know, in a restaurant, as God leads. But when you mention end times to people, again, rhetorical, what kind of reaction do you get, all right? The other day, I can't say I finally figured out, because that sounds very haughty, sounds very prideful. I didn't finally figure out, like, this is the reason. But I'm coming to grips with some things as to why end times is not overly attractive to some believers, even. I was talking to a believer the other day, and I was telling her about our class, and I was mentioning to her that, you know, we're going to be talking about the why of various events, and why the rapture, the why of the tribulation, the why of the millennial kingdom. And she listened. She was respectful. She listened, and then she went, well, we'll just have to see how it all turns out. And I thought, oh, okay. But I'm figuring you've got desire and passion to know, because you're sitting here this week. And so what is your desire? What is your passion? So I'm going to write some things down as you shout out one or two words, okay?
Eternity.
Good one, Mary. Okay, eternity.
Hope,
great. Okay.
Judgment.
And that's what I think when we mention end times. End sort of is negative when you think of it. It's kind of negative, but it's not. Jeannie, I do want to write down judgment. Okay, Jeannie?
Joy.
Yay, amen. Wendy said that recently in a conversation, you know, looking at the prophetic books. When we read about judgment, prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, going on, but it's joyful. Okay, two more. Oh, yes, amen. Thank you, ladies. And somebody else said something?
Opportunity.
To talk to people, right?
Exciting.
You're on a roll.
Anticipation.
Oh, yes, okay.
Fulfillment.
Okay, fulfillment. I'm in shorthand already. It's great, Marguerite.
Victory.
And what was that other one?
Justice.
Amen.
Okay, great.
Okay, great. Wonderful. You got it. You can go home. Yeah, that's wonderful. But what is the significance of studying end times? The significance is understanding God's heart. Because you guys alluded to promises. God has a plan. There's eternity coming. He's given us hope. Yes, there's judgment. And you know what? Talking to people who don't yet know the Lord about end times, it's warning them. It's only right. It's what God wants us to do, is to warn them and to say God always provides. He's provided the way. Doesn't mean that person is going to receive. That person might have to hear 8 times. From different people, but we leave it in God's hands, and that's a beautiful place to leave it. And as we understand God's heart, just think of that, understanding God's heart makes us marvel more so at who He is, His great love, and His faithfulness. So we are going to see more about that as we go on in this class, because understanding God's heart is truly due to His love, His faithfulness, His holiness, His justice, as you said, His mercy and grace. But we'll look at the details of that statement next week. Big term to use, big phrase to use, should Jesus tarry? Especially in this class, I'm saying, should Jesus tarry? Amen? So end times, end of time, time of the end, and I'm on page 1, second paragraph. Oh, I didn't get very far. We read those words, and they refer to a specific time frame in the Bible. Don't you love the fact that God gives us time frames? That God says, well, it was in the second year of the kingdom, etc., etc. It's a history book. The Bible is a history book. It's a supernatural history book. And it's so easy to share that with people who are intellectually studying history, maybe archaeologists that are going to be a paleontologist, archaeologist, and you can share with them some of the findings of archaeology that back up scripture. But you know what? Those words that I just rattled off at the end, included in it, they're in the Bible. They're in the Bible. So please read those references in your study time, and then cross-reference them, Daniel 8:13 to 17, you see them listed out. So with all that being said, that this is in the Bible, you know what? We should most definitely know about end times. Why? Because what I mentioned before, that it could come across as negative to some people, they go end. I was thinking of this yesterday, okay, end. And I thought of graduation. And I thought of losing my paper. Oh, here it is. No. I thought of graduation, and I thought of commencement. Okay? And they all interact. They all, you know, they're all at the same time. You finish your coursework, you graduate, and it's called commencement. And commencement is a launching. It's a launching. It's like the beginning. So when we talk about end times, we're talking about seeing Jesus face to face. It's the beginning and being with Him for all eternity. When I come down here, especially to teach a class, I listen to, well, I'm a wild radio changer, you know, the different stations. But I love to listen to 8 FM, 88.9. I think it's the VCY radio. And because I'm older. No. But the music, a lot of it, well, a lot of it is older, but it's from the 80s, 90s as well. And I heard This Is My Father's World. You probably all know that song. And I keyed into the verse that says, this is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died will be satisfied. And heaven, or it says, and earth and heaven will be one. That's what we're looking forward to. And maybe we didn't realize that. That's what we're, God is going to restore this world. He's going to redeem mankind. And we are looking forward toward restoration. Earth and heaven will be one. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. And we need to know, we need to know that in time. Because with all those cross, with all those references, rather, as you cross-reference, you'll see more. Think of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's huge. It's God-breathed. God's inspired in scripture means he breathed out those words. These are God's very words. And profitable means beneficial. And I'm in the middle of page one. And profitable for doctrine, and I listed it out as to what it means, divine instruction. And profitable for reproof. Now, reproof could mean to prove, right? And God's word is true. Jesus said that when he was praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, your word is true. And scripture proves who God is. But scripture, well, I should put it this way, reproof is always a rebuke, is too, it's not always, but it can be a rebuke, a stinging rebuke. Scripture rebukes us, and whomever is reading it, in terms of ungodly behavior or wrong belief. And in so doing, that teaches us what godly behavior is and what the right belief is, and that leads to conviction. And then it's profitable for correction. We get our hands slapped at times, and maybe something more than that at times. Profitable for instruction in righteousness, and we see that God truly has a desire to put us in a right relationship with him. That's what righteousness means, being in a right relationship with God for all eternity. Can we comprehend that totally? No. But we're excited. God gives us joy, and he gives us glimpses more so of how he's doing that. Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us that God, who at sundry times, or I'm saying King James, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, the ancestors, the forefathers, fathers who came before, by the prophets. And the prophets were the ones who spoke of the promise of the Messiah. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So this author of Hebrews, who's writing to the majority of his readership were Jewish believers, and he was telling them this, and the time frame for that book in Hebrews is between 67 and 69 AD. Well, it was the last days then, it's still the last days now. We're going to understand that next week from a Jewish perspective, from a Jewish mindset. All right? Oh, good. Okay. It helps. And then, but we don't want to go the root of tradition. Okay? But getting the Jewish mindset is from what they, why they were asking Jesus, what they were asking, and we'll see that. Now, I have some other, I'm not going to read them, but just jot down as far as end times is concerned and how many times it's mentioned. I'm just going to mention four passages. 1 Peter 1:20, Peter told his readership, Jesus manifested himself in these last times for you. 2 Peter 3:1-3, Peter said to his readership, no, scoffers are here. They're going to scoff at the last times. And in his last times, they're saying, where is his promise? He said he was going to come. Where is it? Don't we hear people saying that today? I'm done. I'm not interested. 1 John 2:18. I love when John says, children, little children, you know he's talking to believers. It is the last hour. It is the last hour. We see in 1 John 2:18. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, you know, we only read that in 1 John, in that epistle. And it's coming, or in John's epistle there, at the end of the New Testament. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. We'll unpack that as well regarding the Antichrist. But Jude, verse 18, Jude is one chapter. And Jude told his readership about the apostasy that would be taking place in the church in the last days. Here's a footnote for a lot of this. How do the last days look like? What do they look like for the church? Apostasy. hearing from the faith. So now, several of you are back. Many of you have taken, not several, many of you are back. Many of you have taken courses on end times. And I'm not putting you down, because my question is, why are you here? But why am I here? I taught Revelation about 5 years ago. I then took an online class on Revelation. And here I am back teaching end times and studying with you as we move forward. Iron sharpens iron. So why are you back? Here's just questions to ponder. Did we forget something that we thought we had learned? Did we think, oh, I had that chart and it was so helpful, but I can't remember where the rapture is and where the millennium is, and I'm lost. Sorry, I'm here to get unlost, but I'm thankful that end times classes are offered and that people still want to join in and listen to what the Bible says. And you know what? The conversation with people who don't yet know Jesus, and when we talk about end times, that can bloom into a 4-hour discussion over coffee when you mention end times. It's rather amazing. And so, moving forward, do we desire to understand prophecy? Why? You don't have to answer. Answer in your mind. Do we desire to understand eternity? Marion said that, first word up. Are you familiar, and it's in your handout, on page one? I'm going to go faster, but are you familiar with Ecclesiastes 3:11? Be familiar with it, because it says, He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, God has put eternity in our hearts. Just think about that. King Solomon, whom God inspired to write the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon understood, of course, from God's inspiration, that man has been given an awareness and a longing for the eternal. Just ponder that. Okay? And that God has put this in our hearts. And because of God's plan, there's still prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And so we can continue to yearn. We can continue to long for understanding. How many times have you of late cried out and said, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus? At least once a week, at least. Okay? I come Jesus now. And I know some people, some friends start jumping up. Okay? But, yes, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. And how do we know He is coming? He said so. God's promises. He said so. Yeah. That's all you have to say. God said so. So now this is the handout, rather. This is the paragraph I was mentioning in the handout that I had emailed to you on Friday. Because there is yet to be fulfilled prophecy. If you don't know it, then you're not aware. But a lot of us are aware, several of us are aware of stage setting that's going on, has been going on for decades, for centuries. And God is setting the stage. Why? Aren't we aware of foreshadowings? As we look at the world, as we listen to the news, and you say, oh, my word, it's too much, you know. But it reminds you of passages in the Bible. Well, it seems like I read in Ezekiel. Ezekiel always comes up. Ezekiel 38 always comes up. But God is setting the stage, and we see foreshadows that point to Jesus' second coming. And I noted some of those stage setting points in your handout, and I noticed in one paragraph you might want to circle or pull it out some way in that paragraph. But we see the rise of globalism, the trend towards a one-world government, the desire on the part of some to build a united European empire. Something happened this week in Europe, in the UK. The spread of all invasive technology, and on surveillance. The progression to a one-world economy, the descent into moral and spiritual corruption, growing deception, assault on the truth, the increase of Christian persecution, the ever-increasing explosion and hostilities towards Israel and the Jewish people, the preparations for a third temple in Jerusalem, and the forming of a coalition to destroy Israel. And wow, that's a lot. That's a lot that we are seeing. We have seen already take development. And I believe, and I'm going to share this with you, now this is a Kathy belief, and each of you, you'll have your beliefs, you do have your beliefs, and I have said to people, well, I'm pre-trib today, that doesn't mean I'm pre-trib tomorrow, but, anyway, so it's my belief that the next event on God's prophetic calendar for the church is the rapture. The rapture. Ooh, right. Yeah, you know why? You know why I'm saying that? The biggest reason I'm pre-trib is because the Bible teaches Jesus coming is imminent, which means any moment. And we are looking for that. We're looking for Jesus. If you're mid-trib, and I'm not getting down on you, please don't think that, okay? Because we all have to wrestle with the scripture and say, God, give us understanding. Now, I might still change tomorrow for whatever reason. I don't think so. But because his coming is imminent, be any moment, if you are mid-trib, post-trib, pan-trib, that means it all pans out in the end, but then you're not looking for Jesus. You're looking for signs. Now, hear me out on this. You're looking for signs that we see in Scripture that, oh, that has to happen before. That has to happen. Just take this to the bank, okay? The rapture is a signless event. There are no other signs that have to happen. Okay? You could have the rapture in 5 minutes. And that doesn't mean the tribulation is going to start right at that, after we're raptured out of here. The tribulation begins when the covenant is signed, and we read this in Daniel 9:27, when the covenant is signed between the Antichrist and Israel. Okay? Could be a month after the rapture, could be 2 years after the rapture. Okay, just as we continue on, and we'll be talking more about this for sure. But I love Revelation 1:7. It's in your handout. It says, behold, he is coming with clouds. Who's coming? Jesus. It doesn't say in the text he will come or that he shall come. It says he is coming. Jesus' coming has been decreed from eternity past. It's a done deal. It's finished. So when it says he is coming, it tells us he is in the process of coming. Isn't that beautiful? He is in the process of coming, and that gives us more, so much more of an awareness, too, of godly living, of how we want to be pleasing to God, because it's all said our aim is to be pleasing with God in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So the word rapture, I just want to mention this, it's not found in Scripture. And you'll say, oh, some of you might say, oh, no, what am I going to do? Well, guess what? The word Trinity isn't found in Scripture either. But do we believe in a triune God? Yes, amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the word rapture, we take it from what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And I think I printed it, maybe I didn't print it out, but you know the passage. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then 17, verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That word is harpazo. So I talk about, are we going to get harpazo today? Harpazo, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How wonderful that is. And therefore comfort one another with these words. If we were going to go through the tribulation, I don't believe Paul would say comfort one another. You know, hang in there 3.5 years till mid-trib, or hang in there 7 years. That's not a comfort. So the rapture is our blessed hope. We don't want to get fixated on a chart. I will give you a listing of events, and you can make your own chart, but a listing of events and chronologically, but we want to think through scripture, don't we? So again, we need to always ask that question, why? Let me ask you this. I'm sort of trying to skip through different passages or comments here so we are okay on time. Oh, we're very fine on time. Oh, I didn't look at my watch till now. Oh, good, unless it's wrong. Do you have 20 minutes after 10? Okay, all right. This is an important question, and we're going to tackle it next week. If you were to explain end times, what would you say? But here, I like this one question better. More importantly, maybe, where in Scripture would you begin to share some with someone about end times? Okay, so ponder that, ponder that. I'm going to go back to the end, the last sentence of the blurb that was on your page one of the handout. No, that's the page one. But no, the blurb that's on the first, it's in the first paragraph. I want to look at the second sentence. What has God revealed to us? I love that. God reveals. God reveals himself. God reveals his plan. And then he provides the way. So what has God revealed to us in his unfolding of the big picture of scripture that will give us understanding concerning the why of end times? And when I wrote that, I thought of, I think it was really right after Kevin Yule spoke. How many go to Scottsdale Bible? I know that they're children. Well, we're little children. The Apostle John calls us little children as believers. But ladies, some of you come from different churches. But we have a pastor, a teaching pastor, who spoke on August 7th. And Kevin Yule and Russell Marcello were speaking on 2 Timothy, led us through a wonderful series on 2 Timothy. And Kevin said, as he clutched his Bible, he said, we need to understand each page of Scripture. We really do. Whoa. That's rather daunting when you think of it. But when you see the pieces fit together, it becomes easier. I'm not saying that we will master this. I'm not saying that at all, you know, this side of glory. But to understand more than we do today, you know, that's wonderful. So how do we begin to understand? And on page two, in the middle, the title of this, our first week, is Set My Heart to Understand. You know what? That was a prayer of Daniel's. When he was in exile, he was in Babylon, and because his Jewish people were carried away into Babylon, and he was asking God to cause him, Daniel, to set his heart to understand what God was revealing to Daniel and all the visions that he was being given. And there were times that Daniel was really burdened about these visions. It was too much information. And through these visions, he was reading the scroll, because they didn't have a MacArthur Study Bible or an Nelson Study Bible or NASB Study Bible, etc., etc. But they had, did I just drop something? Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. They had scrolls. So Daniel was reading from the scroll of Jeremiah in what we know as chapter 25. Now, how many of you have studied Daniel? Okay. And how many of you have understood Daniel? Okay. I understand what you're saying. Daniel, we know, is a faithful Jewish man who was taken into captivity into Babylon, as I said before, in 605 BC. And in 586 BC, the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem, destroying it and destroying the temple. And the Jewish people, the remainder of the Jewish people in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, were taken into exile. Daniel had been there a few years already in Babylon. And they had been taken into exile because of disobedience. They were not observing one of God's laws, the Sabbath law of the land, and they were into idol worship. But Daniel was a faithful Jewish young man who loved God. and he was a man of prayer. And when Daniel was reading Jeremiah 25, he was older, right? And basically had lived in exile a good chunk of his life. And he was hit with the words in Daniel 25:11 that Israel would be a desolation and an astonishment, and would serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And that word desolation, this was his city that he loved. It was in ruins. Desolation means being in ruin and a wasteland. And Daniel might have been living in Babylon approximately 68 years by the time he was reading this. And they were to be there 70 years. Again, God's so detailed. We have such detail in Scripture, and that's a blessing. For those 70 years, they were fast coming. And God would accomplish 70 years. Get that. God would accomplish. Ooh, now that sounds like something good. But he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And Daniel 9:3, after Daniel read that, he said, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Why do you think he donned sackcloth and heaped over his head ashes?
Mourning,
exactly. Mourning. He was grieving. And he did this and went to God in prayer. The revelation of Jerusalem was heavy on his heart. Now, you might have been thinking and reading that passage, well, Daniel should have been doing a little dance, like the Hora. You know, since he's Jewish, he danced the Hora, because they were going to be going back to Jerusalem. But what Daniel was thinking of, I'm suggesting, is here. God had promised to restore Israel as a nation if they repented as a nation. And Daniel knew that the nation of Israel had not repented and that they needed to repent. So he got down on his knees and he confessed not only his own sins, but the sins of the nation of Israel as well. And he cried out to God. It's a beautiful prayer. It's such a wonderful prayer in Daniel 9 that he's praying. And then we come to verses 20 to 21. Look at actually verse 21 in Daniel 9. And on the bottom of page 2. He says, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel," and we know from the context that that's the angel Gabriel, "whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, he was caused to fly swiftly and he reached me about the time of the evening offering." Here he's praying. Does this often happen to you? He's praying and he gets an angelic visit. He's interrupted by an angel. Whoa, is that amazing? And I love that interruption. And years ago, God really spotlighted in my mind and heart three words that we find in Daniel 9:22-23. Because Gabriel comes and he informs Daniel and he talked with Daniel and he said, "Oh Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand." I'm getting chills right now. God wanted Daniel to understand, and Gabriel came. He was sent to Daniel. Let's look at verse 23. When was he sent to Daniel? Gabriel says, "At the beginning of your supplications, when you first started praying, the command went out." And who do you think gave the command?
God.
He hears our prayers, doesn't he? He hears our prayers and requests. And Gabriel says, "And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." God sent Gabriel to Daniel to give him skill to understand. Any observations about those three words, skill to understand? How does that impact you?
We need to do the same.
And it gives us hope. Yeah. Yeah. And we can ask. Yeah. We can ask God, "Please give me skill to understand." understand. I want to understand. And God wants us to understand what He's unfolded to us in His Word regarding His plan. So that was about 10, 15 years ago when I got impacted by Skills to Understand. Well, about a month ago, those three words really smacked me on. Now, that's a very Bronx verbiage. That smacked me. Smacked me. The person might not be smacking you, but you feel like you've been smacked. And God smacked me with the skill to understand. With those words, the skill to understand. And to understand, and I'm going to share it this way, I thought, wow, I need to really, God, see, I say this, but do I really mean it? Understand the scripture, God, from your perspective. No matter what's going on in my life, I need to understand scripture in the light of God's sovereignty. I talk about sovereignty. We all talk about sovereignty. God being the eternal ruler, almighty God. But do I focus on God's sovereignty when things are kind of rough, when things are rocky, when someone in my family has died, when there's no money to buy food, or it's either food or gasoline, etc., etc.? So how do I then, what is my reaction? And it shouldn't be a reaction, it should be an action based on God's word. And I think of what Jesus said to, Moses, to John the Immerser. John the Immerser, when John was in prison, and you find a verse in Matthew 11:6, and it was John is having a crisis of faith, because he's in prison, and he keeps hearing of Jesus going around the countryside healing people. And John sent two of his own disciples to Jesus, and he said, ask him, are you the promised one, or should we look for another? And Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed, I pray, you know, as God's talking to me, you'd be blessed if you realize that what you're going through is my plan for you. And I know it's not pleasant, but please, you know, you are blessed because you're not offended. You're not offended. You don't bristle. You don't. We might have a moment, but then we stand firm. We stand on the rock, who is God, and say, thank you. Thank you, God, for what you've given me at this time and place. And we might be crying as we're saying that. But blessed are you, Jesus told John. Or blessed is he, actually, in that passage, he told John, that is not offended by me. So, I don't know where I am. Somewhere. Oh, so understanding, you know, that hit me when I think of the 10 to 15 years ago, Skill to Understand Center. I was getting ready to start studying more so the book of Revelation. And how many of you have heard, maybe you've said this yourself, say, I can't read Revelation. I can't read that book. It's a mystery. I can't understand it. Do you know what Revelation means? It means to reveal. It means to disclose. It means an unveiling. So isn't that neat? Isn't that great? That's God's sense of humor. And a reminder that we need to say, please, God, reveal yourself, and may I listen, may I understand, may I have that skill, may you give me that skill in understanding. And then God sent the angel Gabriel while Daniel was praying, at the same time, to understand the 70 weeks prophecy. And I said that slowly, because the 70 weeks prophecy, how many of you know the 70 weeks prophecy is in Daniel 9? That's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. It's all of 4 verses, 70 weeks prophecy. But it's been called the backbone of end times prophecy. What does that mean? What does your backbone do for you? Keeps you balanced, right, and upright. And what does that mean then in terms of all end times prophecy? All end times prophecy must align itself, must line up with what God gave to Daniel in those four verses in Daniel 9. Okay? And Daniel's 70-week prophecy, and we need to take this home with us, concerns those four verses, check that out, concerns Israel, the Messiah, and the Antichrist. Who's not in that picture? Church is not in that picture. Church hasn't been birthed yet. Okay? So this is the prophecy that God gave to Daniel through Gabriel of a restoration of Israel. Look at on page 3 in the middle, Daniel 10, and especially verse 12 there, where Gabriel is coming to him and he says, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." That just motivates us again more in terms of praying out to God. And then it says in verse 14, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." So Daniel set his heart to understand and to humble himself before God. I don't know if time-wise, and I don't want to go through what is on the bottom of page 3, but you might want to read it for yourself in terms of Deuteronomy. It's important to Deuteronomy 6, 7 to 8. I'll just tell you that, you know, this world is exponentially, rapidly going down, changing. It's going down more and more. And we need to understand who God is, his faithfulness, what he has promised. And some people struggle with why God has chosen Israel. Thus, the Middle East is always in flames, right? And we're going to talk more about that coming up. But because God is God, he is sovereign, he's Almighty God, we need to understand, again, just from his perspective, and say, okay, God, I'm really having a struggle with some of this. But I'm looking to you, so please impart to me your wisdom. And God, please set my heart to understand. I'm on page 4. So setting your heart to understand, what does that mean? It means that you want that something more than anything else. So are we setting our hearts on understanding God's word? Do we want that more than anything else? And in sharing all of the discourse with four of his disciples, Jesus warned them. First off, he told them about how he would be manifested, or he answered their questions in the first 3 verses. But then he warned them of deception that would come. And remember I said that last days for the church is apostasy? There's deception out there. We know that. That's no newsflash. But Jesus warned them of that. So we need to understand God's perspective as we read through his word. Regarding God's perspective, just to give you some examples, I'm still on page 4, God called Jesus to what seemed to be a disaster from a human perspective. Jesus called his disciples to see him suffer and be put to death. He led them to the place where their hearts were broken. 10 of the disciples were martyred. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Judas betrayed Jesus. From every standpoint but God's, again, you have to think of it in God's perspective, from every other standpoint, Jesus' life was an absolute failure. But what seemed to be failure from man's standpoint was a tremendous, tremendous triumph and victory from God's perspective. And God promised throughout the Old Testament, yeah, we see a lot of fear, we see a lot of disobedience on the part of Israel, but we see so much triumph, victory, and restoration in the Hebrew scriptures. So when we come to the time of Jesus, have they forgotten that? That they, as they had studied the scrolls before, have they forgotten? Have we forgotten? So, are we ready to set our hearts to understand God, to ask God to set our hearts to understand him? You know, before I mentioned, it's a warning. We need to warn our friends, our loved ones who are lost,
about prophecy. It's such a graphic warning, and it's an everlasting hope. In the bottom of page 4 in Revelation 19:10, if anybody says to you, study prophecy, because I need to know, how to live now, just go to 2 Peter 3, is what I want to say, and just check that out. But look at Revelation 19:10. We're told that worshiping God is because of the testimony of Jesus, and it is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Wow. Prophecy always bears witness to Jesus from Scripture, from the truth that God has already revealed to us. For prophecy is proclaiming the truth of God, and again, all Scripture is inspired by God. And we've got to focus on the truth that God has already given us. God is not giving us new revelation. Want to mix that right off the bat. God is not giving us new revelation to anybody today. God has spoken, and we need to contend earnestly for the faith. One of you had mentioned that, and I haven't met you yet, but that you were studying with Abby and Kristen, and because of COVID didn't get into Jude and Revelation, but this is Jude, contend earnestly for the faith. And it's verse 3 in the book of Jude, the one chapter. And from a Greek word, when it says contend, that's from a Greek word that addresses the sport of wrestling, being on the wrestling mat, contend earnestly. And the root word for contend is to agonize. The root actually for contend earnestly is to agonize. So, and then he says, the faith that was once for all given to you, once for all entrusted to the saints. Whoa, when you think of that, that's a big responsibility. We have been entrusted with God's word that we need to contend earnestly for. It's a massive responsibility. And we're not to seek further revelation from God, we're to know His Scripture. Thinking of Messianic prophecies, and this is where I'm coming to almost the end, Messianic prophecies, with that talk in the Old Testament about when the Messiah would come, they were looking forward to a first coming of the Messiah. Well, He came. Did He come literally according to those prophecies? Yeah. Said He would be born in Bethlehem. Was He? That's pretty literal. Said He would perform miracles. Did He? Yeah, that's literal too. We're not spiritualizing the text is what I'm getting at. Was He crucified? Yeah. Did He rise from the dead? Yeah. Okay. He's coming again. How should we look at the passages that tell us about His second coming? Literally. We should take it literally. If there's figurative language in the passage, you know what? That figurative language always points to something literal. So we need to look at those texts and flesh it out. But and that's how we're going to look at Scripture during our time together, because the fulfillment of the Messianic prophecies and the prophecies regarding His second coming validates. The fulfillment validates who God is, and that His word is inerrant, is without error. So biblical prophecy, end time prophecy, is significant. It has value. And I'm just excited that we can meet together and understand God's goal. You know, that's what we're talking about. God's goal for the world, for us, and ask the why question. So, are you ready to set your heart on understanding?
Yes.
Absolutely. Okay. We have 10:45. Yay! We've got time for Q&A. So, does anybody have a question? Sarah.
You skipped over, but I think it's super important to define prophecy, because people think that there's certain people who can do prophecy.
Yeah, it is important, so thank you.
Please, yes, thank you.
Yeah, prophecy, and this is on page 4 of your handout. The basic definition is a message from God. To prophesy means to proclaim that message.